You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 5 is where Pastor Sandy will begin today on this edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
When will we wise up and learn that God's word is truth? He says, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. Enraptured or intoxicated with her love. And don't be shocked by the language there. Understand, God is no prude. Did you know that God invented sex? Oh my, are you kidding? It wasn't Hollywood's idea. It was God's idea. God invented sex. Don't you be embarrassed here. God isn't blushing. Let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. You know, God created sex not just for procreation, but for pleasure. If procreation was the point, cell division could have done the trick. No, he created sex because he wants to bring a couple together in a wonderful intimacy and bring pleasure to each other. Sex is for pleasure, not just procreation. It's God's will for you and your spouse one day to have a thrilling and fulfilling sexual life together. God knows that the best environment for uninhibited expression is in the security of marriage. You know, only a married couple can be truly lavish in their lovemaking. I heard of a movie star who appeared on a late night talk show once, and he was asked this question: what makes a great lover? The host was baiting the actor, you know, for some juicy description of sexual foreplay. Instead, this is what the man said: a great lover is someone who can satisfy one woman all her life long, and who can be satisfied by one woman all his life long. A great lover is not someone who goes from woman to woman. Any dog can do that. Well said. He says, for why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The ways of the Lord are before the eyes of the Lord. You know, Kathy and I dated when she was in nursing school, and she lived in the dormitory. And in the dormitory, in the foyer of the dormitory, there hung a portrait of a man named Sewell. We kind of called him Daddy Sewell. And wherever you were in that room, Daddy Sewell was over you. It was really creepy because you would look up and it was like Daddy Sewell was always watching you when you were there, you know, with your girlfriend in that room. It was strange. Daddy Sewell definitely quenched some of the smooth moves I might have been tempted to try during my courtship with Kathy. It was just creepy. You look at him and, oh, you know, somebody's watching you. You know, I should have realized that it wasn't just Daddy Sewell watching me. Hey, our sexuality is not as private as we think. We're told here that the eyes of the Lord are always on us. He sees us. He watches us, even in the intimate areas of our life. We're told God ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. Your sin will find you out. You know, the Bible speaks of the wages of sin. Sin has a cost. Sometimes the price isn't due until long after the purchase, but it eventually comes due. And chapter 5 closes. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. This man ends up deceived. Chapter 6 begins. My son, if you become surety, or if you co-sign for your friend, if you co-sign on a loan for your friend, if you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. Never co-sign for a debt you were not prepared to pay yourself. He says, so do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend, and go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Solomon is saying that if you've already made this mistake, before you go to sleep, as quickly as possible, try to get out of your obligation. It's not wise. Verse 6 is a famous verse. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Don't you like his tact and subtleness there? Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. Solomon rebukes the lazy man who refuses to work, or the guy who wants to get rich quick and hit the jackpot. He's after instant wealth. And Solomon does so by pointing to the ant. An ant labors hard and long all summer, storing up food for the winter months. The ant knows to save, and there's no one there telling him what to do. It's an internal motivation. He's doing it for himself. It comes from inside him. He's internally motivated. An ant thinks long range, not just about the immediate consequences, but the ant is saving for a rainy day. And Solomon says, learn from the ant. Work hard. Put some away. Save up a nest egg when you need it. I always tell my kids, there's three things you do with money. You spend some. We all like to do that. We give some. You give 10% back to God, and you give to other people who need it. And then you save some. That's a pretty simple formula. What do you do with money? You spend some. You give some. And you save some. And here we're told that the ant, he saves his money for a rainy day. Apparently, when Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, he wasn't thinking of saving, but hoarding. There's a difference. There's a difference between stockpiling just to show off how wealthy you are and saving for a rainy day. The wise man saves today for tomorrow's expenses. He says, how long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? You'll always lack if you don't get out of the sack. You don't need to get up and go to work, man. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Hey, if you don't plan ahead, the future will sneak up on you. It'll get you if you don't plan ahead. Verse 12, a worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Now, here's a person you should avoid like the plague. He is an expert at double talk. She never means what she says, and she never says what she means. This is the opposite of the straight shooter. This is the person whose body language betrays their verbal language. Oh, they speak, but then they wink. Implied is there's a catch to what they're truly saying, what they really mean. We're told, therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. Verse 16, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. Now, did you know that God can hate? Indeed he does. You know, 1 John 4, verse 8 tells us that God is love. But there are some things that our loving God just hates. Now, suppose a mad dog breaks into your backyard and bites your daughter. Oh, that's horrible. You love your daughter. And because your love is so strong for your daughter, you now hate that dog. You hate the person who's harmed the person that you love. And this is the cause of God's hatred. He despises anything that might hinder or harm one of his kids. And here's God's hate list. Six things he hates. Verse 17 is the first thing. A proud look. Remember, Satan fell from heaven because of pride. Pride or arrogance is the source of all ongoing sin. God hates pride. A lying tongue he hates. God demands honesty. Guys, the only sin that God can't forgive is the sin you won't confess. Don't lie, don't deny, don't justify. Confess your sin and God will forgive you. He'll be faithful to forgive you. Boy, God hates a lying tongue. You know, all relationships are built on trust. This is why you're having problems with your parents. They can't trust you because you're lying. You're not being straight. You're not shooting the truth. If you're honest with them, they'll be honest with you. No relationship can exist if there's a lying tongue involved. There's got to be trust for relationships to be built. And for trust to grow, there has to be honesty. We have to tell the truth. You know, my kids aren't perfect. And I don't expect them to be perfect, but I do expect them to be honest. They can tell me the truth. Another thing God hates, hands that shed innocent blood. God hates hands that exploit the innocent or the helpless. The abortionist might fit in here. He certainly sheds innocent blood. The child abuser would fit into this category. He says, a heart that devises wicked plans. You know, it's bad enough to just fall into sin. But God hates people who sit down and plot and plan and premeditate sin. He says he hates feet that are swift in running to evil. Run from evil. Don't run to evil. He also hates a false witness who speaks lies. Here's the guy who perjures himself. He betrays the truth and his fellow human beings for selfish gain. God hates a false witness who speaks lies. And number 7. In fact, Solomon calls this sin an abomination. He ups the ante. Here is the most sinister of all sins. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking mass murderer, serial rapist, child molester, something like that. No. The abomination that God hates is one who sows discord among brethren. Check this out. The church member who stirs up friction in the fellowship, this is the abomination that God truly hates above all other sins. The worst sinner in the house tonight is the person who's always pointing out what's wrong and nursing wounds and aligning brother against brother and sister against sister. God hates the person who rocks the boat and then blames it on the storm. I'm not real fond of that person either, to be honest. He says, my son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. In other words, listen to your parents. It'll save you lots of trouble. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Now here again is the evil woman. This is what Proverbs calls the harlot, or the woman who after a few drinks starts to act like a harlot. This is the desperate housewife. And notice her ammunition. She sets the trap with 3 things. With flattery, you know, she uses her eyelids. She speaks the things that he wants to hear. Figure and flirtation. Here's how she sets her trap. With flattery, with her figure, and with flirtation. Solomon calls her approach the means of a harlot. Here is the bait she uses to catch the flounder. The guy who's just sort of floundering around. You got it. She builds him up. She flatters him. She knows the things that men like to hear. And she says those things, even if they're not true. In other words, she uses a little crappy to catch a big flounder. She uses flattery. Next, she uses figure, her figure. She paints on some skin-tight jeans. And she wears a shirt that shows her cleavage. And now she's hoping to catch a grouper. Finally, she flirts and she teases. A wink, a touch, a little brush up against him. She's trying to tuna him on. She's fishing with flattery and with figure and with flirtation. Now let me say a word tonight to the young ladies in the fellowship. You can be a Christian. You can be devoted to God and yet still use the means of a harlot in your interactions with the opposite sex. What do you use to impress the guys? Do you flatter them? Do you show off your figure? Are you a flirt? I know you're not a harlot. So why do you use the means of a harlot? Are you not valuable enough with a winsome enough personality to attract a boy's attention for who you are as a person? Sure you are. Why do you think you have to flirt and you have to flatter or you have to show some skin? What does that say about you? Expect a guy to be interested in you for the wonderful person that you are. You know, the reason that I fell in love with Kathy is she was the first girl I ever met who wasn't interested in me just for my body. I was so tired of those girls that just wanted me to be a trophy boyfriend on their arm, you know, and this dated me for my good looks. Man, I got tired of that. And I found Kathy, she valued me for who I am, and she wanted to get to know me as a person. And what did that do for me? Man, I felt good about myself. I boosted my self-worth and my, you know, who I was as a person. Man, that's what you want. Here's my point. If you're not a harlot, then don't use the means of a harlot. Verse 27, listen, can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? Now let me get real bold now. Some of you are on the edge already. You have already gone too far, at least in your thoughts. And you are about to get burned if you don't do an about face. Right now, there's a woman at work who's caught your attention. She's attractive. You took her to lunch and you brushed it off as just business. Last week, you gave her a ride home and you called it being considerate. But you know what it is. You're playing with fire. And if you're not careful, if you don't make an about face right now, you're going to get burned. You can't play with fire for long and not get burned. That's what the Bible says. Perhaps you're single. You've met a nice girl. You've been going, you know, out on dates, and then you go back over to her apartment to watch some movies on television, and there's some, you know, you kind of making out going on and all. And supposedly it's under control. But let me tell you, you too are playing with fire. And you can't play long with fire and not get burned. I don't care who you are. No one is immune. If you put Billy Graham and Mother Teresa and gave them enough time and enough opportunity, there'd be trouble. I don't care how strong you think you are. Enough time plus enough opportunity equals trouble. So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. There is a high price to pay for a few hours of pleasure. But there's more. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts. Here is a warning. The adulterer is charging on another man's account, and eventually he's going to have to pay up. Judgment is coming. There is a day of vengeance. That adulterer will have to face the fury of the man he's defrauded. That's a scary thought. Chapter 7, my son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. And call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. You've got two women in your life, guys. You got Lady Wisdom. She's like a sister. You need to spend time with her and not this immoral woman. Notice what he tells them here. He says, treasure my commands. Keep my law as the apple of your eye. You know, the best protection from sexual seduction is to remember and obey God's word. Write God's word on the tablet of your heart. Memorize it. Study it. Read it. Ingrain it in your life. Live it out in your heart. Psalm 119, verse 9 is one of my favorite verses. It asks, how can a young man cleanse his way? And he answers, by taking heed according to your word. The only force I know powerful enough to tame a young man's passions is the word of God. The cure for sexual temptation is biblical conviction. Now here's how this applies. Whenever I see a foxy-looking lady, I view her biblically. First, I appreciate her beauty. Good-looking girl comes in. I think, wow, she's pretty. There's no sin in that. God could have made her ugly, but he didn't. He made her pretty. And so when I see a pretty girl, I usually just whisper a prayer. Good job, God. And then I just move on. You see, it's not the first, and I don't usually say that loud enough for my wife to hear, but you know, good job, God. I mean, that's what I do. And then I just move on. You see, it's not the first glance. It's the lingering. It's the lustful look that's a sin. It's the second and third and fourth and fifth and the imagination that runs wild that becomes the sin. But just appreciating a woman's beauty, there's no sin in that. Second, though, I remember that her beauty is fleeting. This is looking at her biblically. Barring lots of surgery and great amount of Botox, in a few years, that pretty girl's going to be all bags and sags. It's just going to happen. Gravity's going to have its effect. Only inward beauty truly lasts. That's looking at a woman biblically. And then third, if I need to interact with that woman, I look her straight in the eye. You know, there's something about looking into a person's eyes that humanizes them. They're not an object anymore. They're a person. They're a real person. And I remind myself that this pretty girl I'm talking to is a person for whom Jesus died. That's looking at a woman biblically. And then fourth, I pray for her soul. Point, though, is to think of each other. Guys need to think of girls biblically. Girls need to think about guys biblically. We all need to think biblically. And how do we think biblically? By getting into God's Word and letting our minds be absorbed and marinated in God's Word. Well, verse 6 illustrates the immoral woman at work. For at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple or naive, I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. I mean, here comes Gomer Pyle walking down the street. Some of you don't even know who Gomer Pyle is, but here comes this naive country bumpkin. You know, he's walking down the street. He's unaware of the dangers around him. And he takes the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Here's this guy get sucked in. He's naive. He doesn't really know what this woman's about, what she's trying to do. He really believes her flattery. He really thinks that she's being honest with him when she talks about how great he is. You know, he doesn't remember what his mama told him. He just gets sucked in. And he follows her to her house. Hey, there's an old Danish proverb that says, no one can be caught in a place he does not visit. Did you hear that? No one can be caught in a place he does not visit. Stay away from the wrong places. As Paul wrote Timothy, flee youthful lusts. That means don't go to the parties. You know bad stuff is going to happen at those parties. Don't go there. Stay away from wrong places. Remember, time plus opportunity equals trouble.
You've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams, here at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is teaching his way through Proverbs verse by verse. Immediately following the Psalms, this book keeps the reader engaged and offers wisdom in the form of practical application. Also, like Psalms, it's comprised of many contributors, so there's not just one author, however. Solomon is identified as the primary source. Phrases like a word to the wise come from this book of application and suggest a purposeful nature to the text. This should come as no surprise, as every word of the Bible has been written with purpose and is intended to provide insight and direction to us. If you would like to learn more about how to apply these teachings, head over to sandyadams.org. While you're there, check out Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain under the About tab. If you're in the Atlanta area, why not come visit us? We have services at 9:15 and 11:15 a.m. There's more information and directions at sandyadams.org. Well, that's about all we have time for today, but we look forward to continuing this study with you in Proverbs. Pastor Sandy has more to share about how you can apply what you've learned from today's message. So come back for more in our next edition. Thanks for listening to Sandy Adams Radio.